I got to thinking about tonight, and you will be fully aware that I'm not great at short things. And I got to think about it. And one of the things that struck me tonight, and that's why I asked you about 47 years, that's 47 years of life that folk have dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ, to be involved in that ministry with him. I don't know how you find it over the years, but I remember sort of 30, 40 years ago when I was setting out in the work. I mentioned work that I was going. And actually it was the Catholic people at that stage were most encouraging about, as they saw it, going into the church. And quite a number of evangelical folk that I knew at that time said, what are you wasting your life for? What are you wasting your life for? And you know, friends, what we've been involved in here tonight, what we've been hearing about, is the most important thing in the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ and its spread is the most important thing in the world. And when I was thinking about it, I turned to 1 Corinthians 15. The deacons and others will know this is one of those passages that I return to again and again. And there we read, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The Authorized Version says that he passed it on first of all, and it misses in that particular translation the importance that Paul puts in this. He says, what I passed on to you, I passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel that I preached to you, the gospel by which you were saved, that is the most important thing in all of life. And I think there's a danger sometimes that we miss that we get sucked into church life, we get sucked into the ordinary going, and almost the mechanics of going at it. We've been at it for so long, we've done it all the different ways, we've been round all the corners. But friends, the one thing that must burn our hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that which of most importance, it's of first importance. You know that I'm a very strong Baptist, and I have no problem about that. And part of the reason I have been is because we've always been a gospel people. A people who put the gospel of Jesus Christ first. I can stand and work with all sorts of people who put the gospel of Jesus Christ first. And that's what we want to do. And tonight, just want to leave four thoughts with you. First of all, the gospel is first importance historically. Historically, Paul reminds us that it's something which happened in history, that God acted in time. He directs us back to a moment when Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, when he was buried in a literal, actual tomb. And on a morning when he rose out of the grave again, according to the scriptures. It's something which happened in history. You see, one of the things that you can't do, and one of the things that the church at times in this country that we live in has done, we have reduced the Christianity to ethics, to the good teaching of Jesus. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot reduce it to that. Because Christianity centers on the one thing that stands at the center, that moment in history when God acted. It tells us that that's what it all turns on. Jesus did say good things. Jesus did teach good things. Jesus did show a good example. But at the heart and the center of it all, it is the work of the cross of Christ. He who came, he who died, was buried and rose again. Historically, we preach a gospel that God has acted in time. A God who keeps his promises. A God who promised it's according to the scriptures. In history, God had promised that day would come, it would happen, and it has happened. We point again and again to the fact that God is a God who keeps his promises. A God who deals with what is wrong in human nature. From the dawn of time, God, we looked at it the other Sunday evening, where God from the Garden of Eden right through promised that the day would come when he would act to come into the rebellion that was in this world, to come into the brokenness and the sinfulness, and he would provide a way back to himself, that the door which was locked at the Garden of Eden, that door would be opened again through the one that he would send, the one who would bruise the head of the serpent, the one who would crush his head. The serpent may strike his heel, but he would have the victory and he would triumph. And in history, Jesus came. We speak of a gospel which historically centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the God who promised to deal with human nature. And it's something which also tells us we have to do nothing because God has done it all. Every other religion in the world has a code of things that you must do, of things, of standards that you must reach, of rituals that you must go through. The gospel declares the work is finished. On that cross of Calvary, in that risen moment out of the tomb, God has done all that is necessary. All we have to do is to receive as a gift. The gospel is the most important thing in all the world historically. We mustn't lose that. It's not a teaching. It centers on the cross of Christ. The cross is at the very heart of it. And we must never lose it. But secondly, socially, we live in a culture which is, at this point in time, falling apart. It's broken, and it's breaking. I don't know how much you listen and read newspapers and stuff, but I mean, every day there's somebody else on looking for more money for this, and more money for that, and more money for something else, and more money to deal with all the issues and problems that are there, and there they all are. And it's not solving the problem. All we actually find ourselves in is an issue where the government doesn't have enough money, where we spent Friday night raising £50 million to try and help with all the needs that are there. I'm not knocking it, but it's a world where our needs seem to be increasing exponentially. They seem to be going up every time you hear about it, every week. We live in a world which is broken, a world where people struggle, a world which is falling apart. And there's only one answer to it, friends. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer to our deepest need. And our deepest need is to be forgiven, to be brought back to God. Interesting to hear that story of that lady you spoke of this evening, whose life had fallen apart. And in finding Christ, he remade it. I've talked to you a number of occasions about a number of folk in Dundonald I met like that, where life was broken. I remember going to one house and sitting on seats that were one step above orange boxes, where gambling and all those things were racking and ruining the house. And I went back on that last week I was there and I sat on a lovely settee. And the family was remade. And the marriage was remade because Jesus had come. Socially, friends, I have told you about John Wesley a couple of Sunday mornings ago. I repeat it again. John Wesley went to Newcastle, and in his journal he writes, in the space of an hour, he never saw so much sinfulness and wickedness that anyone had ever seen. And yet God turned the face of England upside down. We didn't have the French Revolution. We didn't have all those things. But what we got out of it was a whole lot of people who went out and campaigned and did great things. We had the people who fought slavery with the people who fought child poverty. We had the Dr. Bernardos, the Spurgeons, all those, and Wilberforces who went out, influenced by the gospel, to come to a broken world and to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Socially, that's all that will change. I do remember way back, I was an administration and finance manager, so I do empathize with you. And it was way back in Margaret Thatcher's days. That's how long ago it is. If you consult the history books, you'll find how old I'm, guys. But I was working at that stage. One of the things I had to do was to help provide money for all the new initiatives that were going on in housing. And we had one. And somewhere in the house, I have a photograph of me standing with all the dignitaries and all the things happening. And it was wonderful. About 2 years later, we came back to this place because there were problems. And went into the foyer of a block of flats, and you couldn't stand because of the stench. We had spent over £1 million to give people the best of housing, to give people all the things. And I walked into a place where there was nothing but brokenness, lives that were falling apart. And I can remember the housing manager returned me, said to me, and it was one of the things that led me into the work. He said, "What a waste of money. There's nothing will ever work here." And the answer is, friend, that Jesus works. He who died upon the cross died for our sins to bring us back to God. He said it himself, "I am come that you might have life and you might have it to the full." you're going to get them that way. Second or thirdly, it's eternally. Because it's not only that we're about remaking people's lives in this world, friends. We're talking about people who are going into a lost eternity. It said, it was a time when people used to be very conscious of this. I wonder how conscious we are of it today. Murray McShane is supposed to have broken down as a young man in the streets, looking in the shop windows. He heard the tramp of the feet come past because he heard the tramp of the feet going to a lost eternity. It's something at times you can't really dwell on because of the absolute horror of it. When we look at our family, our friends, there's eternity at stake. The most important thing in the world is that people hear that Jesus Christ came to save them. Personally, it's for individuals. We live in a world where we're all numbers. But God loves us individually and personally. And he deals with us one by one, and the gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. As I look at this group tonight, we are all, I believe, maybe a few of the younger kids, I don't know, but we're believers in Jesus Christ. And the highest and the greatest privilege in the world is knowing him and knowing that no matter what happens, I will be with him forever. If you are here tonight and it's not true of you, make certain Jesus Christ died that we might be forgiven, that we might have life in all its fullness, that we might be with him for all eternity. He calls us one by one to live and to work together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we may never lose the importance of the gospel. That, oh Father, our hearts will be warmed and moved afresh by all that you have done for us. And Father, we pray that we will always have a priority and mission. We thank you for what we've heard tonight. We think of others from our fellowship who have gone out to serve you. We think of our own Baptist missions. We think, Father, of the other ministries we have interest in that we've heard about recently. Oh God and Father, make our hearts burn for the gospel, that we will see that what we're dealing with is far greater than all the money, all the education, all the things that the world can give, that we can give Christ. And he is the greatest. Father, hear us tonight, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.